Tonight, this week, is the Parsha of Balak. That's the Parsha we read this week. It's a fascinating Torah portion. A Gentile prophet was hired by the king of Moab, the Moabite king, to curse the Jewish people. And a miracle happened. God went and transformed all those curses into blessings, which means that Bilam himself was forced to utter blessings, even though he was intending to utter the worst curses possible. They were all converted to blessings, and the greatest blessings that the Jewish people have ever gotten was from this vile mouth of this wicked man, as God transformed it, and only bracha came. So this is the parasha. At the end of the Torah portion, Bilam, in the frustration of the Moabite king, who was so angry and upset that instead of getting his money's worth from Bilam, he paid him a fortune, or he was supposed to pay him a fortune. Here, he went through all the bother to get him, and here not only didn't he assist him, but he only made things much worse. So in his utter anger and frustration, he yells at him to go back home. So Bilam wants to teach him a lesson. So Bilam says, let me tell you what they're going to do. You think they're going to harm you now. You're going to see what's going to happen in the end of days. Just wait and see what these people are going to do. Just wait and see what these people are going to do to your people in the end of days. And he goes ahead and he prophesies about the end of time of the Jewish people, of what's going to happen in the end of days, mainly in the Messianic era. So most of the prophecy about Mashiach, the coming of Mashiach, is in this parsha, in Parshas Balak. It is mentioned in other places in the Chumash, as we're going to soon see, but most of it is in Parshas Balak, the story in the prophecies of Bilam, where he speaks about the end of days and prophesies about the coming of Mashiach. Being that we're so close to the coming of Mashiach, we expect the coming of Mashiach momentarily, it is very, very important for us to get an understanding in the nature of Mashiach. It is a very enigmatic subject. It's very confusing. Very few people have applied their brains and their thinking to the subject. It is written in the Torah. There's a lot of midrashic discussion about it. But to get a clear halachic view and just of the character of what Mashiach is all about is something that is a subject that has, for whatever reason, has not been really addressed properly. Maimonides is the only one who codified laws about Mashiach, about the laws of Mashiach, to describe exactly who Mashiach, what's his criteria, what does he need to do for the world, what's his job, what is it all about. These are in the last two chapters of his monumental book, the book Sefer Hayad, or the Sefer Mishneh Torah, where the Rambam, in the laws of Hilchus Malachim, in the laws of kings and their wars, the Rambam speaks about Mashiach Tzidkenu and about his. But even when you learn Rambam, you can learn Rambam, and you can learn Rambam. You can learn it well or just skim through it. What I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to go through, this is going to be different than our regular classes. It's not an esoteric class. It's not dealing with abstract concepts. What I'd like to do is to halachically define in a very clear way what it is that we ought to believe in. We believe in the coming of Mashiach. What exactly is Mashiach? What's its definition? Halachic definition. This is very important. Midrashic things, you can look at videos and all kinds of things, and people make all kinds of things about all kinds of stuff that say, and why, and we're in predictions. That's all wonderful and that's good, and a lot of it is, obviously, if it's based on Midrash HaChazal, they're true. Some of it, however, doesn't have to materialize in a very material, physical way. Some of it can remain as Maimonides says, some of it can be a mashal, can be just a metaphor. But let's get down to the actual, the practical aspect of Mashiach, and it's important for two reasons. First of all, as we await Mashiach now, more than in all centuries, because now we're already at the end of days, and Mashiach's coming is mamash upon us, we need to really know what it is all about. And in addition to that, even throughout all the ages, when the Jewish people, one of the 13 principles of faith, in which we're all obligated to believe in, as Maimonides has codified in his introduction to Mishnah of Masechet Sanhedrin, of the 10th chapter of Masechet Sanhedrin called Perek Chelek, the Rambam lays out the 13 principles of faith that every Jew is obligated to believe in order to be a Jew, in order to be a Torah Jew. And there's things that we need to do, things that we need to say, things that we need to think, and things that we need to believe in. And the 13 principles of faith, and one of them, the 12th one, is people say the Ani Mamin, is the belief in Mashiach. But you first have to know what is Mashiach to believe in it. So I think in most of history, when you were in concentration camps, when you were in Auschwitz, or when you were pursued by the Kazakhs or by the Inquisition, you didn't give much thought about Mashiach, what exactly is the definition of it. You just knew one thing: there's someone who's going to take you out of your misery, because the people were in extreme misery. Spiritually, we're in misery now as well. We're living in a lot of darkness and a lot of struggle, and there's a lot of challenges. Our Yiddishkeit is challenged. Our spiritual lives are challenged. Physically, God had mercy upon us. In generally, the world, the Jewish people are living in a more tranquil state, Baruch Hashem, since the Holocaust, and there's still a lot of suffering in the land of Israel and in other places. I'm not going to minimize the suffering of the Jewish people, but relative to the way we lived throughout the long and bitter exile with all the persecutions, we're doing a little better. So maybe it is the time now to get a little clarity in what exactly are we awaiting for when we await for Mashiach. I made copies because it'll be hard, and I'm giving advice for those who are listening to the Shir online, for those that are listening to the Shir on a CD, by any other means. It would be a good thing, I can't give you a copy, to follow along this class, not by just listening to it, even though I'll try to be as clear as I can, but by actually looking into the text and following along, so that we get a rich and thorough understanding in something so fundamental and the most exciting thing that is now on the burner. Something that is right now, it's cooking, it's getting ready to happen any moment. Okay, so I will begin with, I made you copies, both in English and in Hebrew, of the 11th chapter of Hilchis Malachim, Laws of Kings of Maimonides. Okay, so we will start with, and then we'll see the connection to this week's parsha. Okay, so Maimonides says in chapter 11, in Perek Yud Aleph, Halacha Aleph, chapter 11, his first halacha, his first law, where Maimonides says like this. Okay, it says like this: HaMelech HaMashiach, King Mashiach, Asid Lamoid, is going to get up. He's going to rise. Ulahachzir Malchus Beis David, he's going to restore the Davidic kingdom. Liyashna HaMamshala HaRishayna, to its original sovereignty. Mashiach, again, King Mashiach is going to rise one day. And he's going to restore the Davidic kingdom, Malchus Beis David, the kingdom of David, the descendant of David, which are supposed to be kings. So Mashiach is going to restore that to its original empire, to its original sovereign power. Ubayna Migdash. The other thing Mashiach is going to do is he's going to build the holy temple. He's going to build the Beis HaMikdash. Umekabis Titchi Yisrael, he's going to gather the Jews that are scattered, the Jews in the diaspora, he's going to gather them back. The Chayzer and Kol HaMishpatim. And what's going to happen in his days are that all the laws are going to be restored. What does that mean? Biyamav in his days, kishahoyo mikoidem, like it was originally. Which means that just like in the days of King David, when the Jews lived in the land of Israel, we had a full implementation of Torah observance in the land of Israel. Once the galus came, the exile came, a lot of our observance of Judaism has been disrupted. For example, we can't offer any sacrifices in the temple because we don't have a temple anymore. And also the laws pertaining to the sabbatical years and many of the laws relating to the agricultural laws in the land of Israel don't apply today. Or maybe if they do apply, they're only by rabbinic law. But there's many things that don't apply. So all these things are going to be restored. We're going to go back to a full observance of the 248 positive commandments and the 365 prohibited commandments. Makriven karbanos, we're going to offer sacrifices. Vayisen shmitin, we're going to observe the sabbatical year, the yovlois, and the jubilee year. This we haven't done since the days of King Solomon, and or not only King David, but since the days of the first temple. Kechol mitzvasa namurim b'tayr, like all the commandments that were said in the Torah. So now let's just briefly review. A king will arise, he will restore the Davidic kingdom, meaning he's going to be a descendant of King David, so he's going to restore the king, the sovereignty, the empire of King David. He is going to implement, he's going to rebuild the temple, he's going to gather the Jewish people, all of us, back to the land of Israel, and the Jewish people are going to go back to full observance of Yiddishkeit, of Torah and Mitzvahs. Then the Rambam continues, and he says, V'chol mi she'ein emam in the boy, whoever doesn't believe in him, or mi she'ein emachakel lebiyasai, or someone doesn't await his coming, whoever thinks that this is not going to happen, this is just a dream. This is a dream. How can it be in a modern world today that we're going to have a temple and serving and offering sacrifices? And the Jewish people will be liberated from everyone else. And there will be a ruler. And as we're going to see soon, Mashiach is going to dominate the planet. So if someone believes that that can happen, the idea of kings are something from the past, and it's never going to be again in the world. So someone, or the Maimonides says even more, even if you believe in it, but you don't await for his coming, it's not exciting to you. And you don't wait every day, like, when is Mashiach coming? Loi b'shar neviim b'lvad hu koifer. Then the person is not only a heretic, he's not only a non-believer in what the prophets have said. Because as Maimonides is going to say soon, the books of the prophets are full of the prophecies regards to the end of days and the coming of Mashiach. Elo b'torah b'moshe Rabbeinu. But one is explicitly denying the Torah, the five books of Moshe, and Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy. Shaharei ha-Torah ha'ida olav. Because the Torah has testified about him. It's not something that only comes from the prophets, even though they too carry a lot of clout. We can trust when a prophet says something, a prophet says something. But even more than that, it's in the Chumash itself. As it says in the Pasuk, V'shav Hashem Elokecha, and then Rambam starts bringing us proof. Where will you find in the five books of Moshe, where will you find the Chamishei Chumshei Torah, prophecies about the coming of Mashiach and the restoration of the Jewish people to the land of Israel and the rebuilding of the temple? Where do we see that? So the Rambam first begins with a pasuk in the end of the Torah in Parshas Netzavim. It says that in the end of days, there the Torah predicts all the suffering, all the Jewish people, the Jewish people going into exile, and all the persecution. And the Torah tells us that after all of that, you are going to repent. And what's going to happen is, V'shav Hashem Elokecha Eshavuzcha. God is going to return those of you that were taken in captivity. V'richamecha, and Hashem is going to have mercy on you. V'shav V'kibetcha, and He's going to return, and He's going to gather you mikol ha'amim, from all the nations. Im yiyah nidachacha b'kteh ha'shamayim, even if you're going to be scattered at the very ends of the heaven. Misham yikabetcha Hashem Elokecha. Wherever you're going to be, we're going to be in Thailand, we're going to be in Australia, we're going to be over here in California, wherever you're going to be across the planet, from there God will gather you. And from there He will take you. And He will bring you to the land, as the Pasuk describes. And these things that are explicitly stated in the Torah, This general statement includes within it everything that the prophets later describe, because the prophets go into great detail how this is going to happen and what is going to happen. But the general idea, you'll have it in those psukim that we just mentioned. Okay, that's from Chumash. Then Maimonides continues, and here is where we get to the relationship to our parsha. Af beparshas Bilam Nemar. Also in the parsha of Bilam, which is our Torah portion, Nemar, it says, Visham Niba Bishnei Hamashichim. And in this parsha, in the parsha of Bilam, the prophet prophesies about the two Mashiachs. What do we mean two Mashiachs? We mean the two anointed ones. Now when the Rambam says two Mashiachs, he's not referring to a concept that many people are familiar with called Mashiach, the son of Joseph, of Yosef, and the Mashiach ben David, the son Mashiach that comes from Yehuda, from David HaMelech. He's referring to the two Mashiachs. Maimonides is referring to over here is King David, who was the first anointed king. We'll soon see about that. But he was the one who was the anointed one to be king over the Jewish people. And he comes at the early days of the Jewish people. And in the end of days in Jewish history, there will be the second Mashiach. And that is the grandson of King David. Right? So there's two Mashiachs. So Visham Niba B'Shnei HaMashichim, and the two Mashiachs. The Mashiach HaRishon, in the first Mashiach, Shehu David, which is David, Shehoshia as Yisrael Miyatzareim. He saved the Jewish people from their enemies. Okay? Uba Mashiach HaAchroin. And if you're going to look carefully in the words of the prophecy of Bilam this week, you're going to see that Bilam is referring to both King David, David HaMelech, and also the latter anointed one. U'b'Mashiach HaAchroin, the latter Mashiach, Sheyamod Mibanov, who is going to come from the descendants of David HaMelech, Shemoshia Es Yisrael Miyad B'nei Esav. He is going to save the Jewish people from the descendants of Esav. Now, by the way, the version that I've printed out for you is different than the version I have over here. The version that you have might, I'm not sure. The truth is I'm not sure. It could be the same. I didn't check. The version that I'm holding in front of me is the one non-censored version. This chapter of Maimonides was censored during the Christian, the days when the Jews were living in Christian countries and they were scared from the, because the Rambam writes certain things. He talks about the Christian Messiah and he negates him, and therefore it was kind of dangerous to have it in text, so a lot of it was taken out. So I'm quoting from you from now where they reprinted the Rambam. They got the original Ksav Yads from Rambam, the original writings, and over here we have the full text, okay? So again, so there he says that Mashiach is going to save the Jewish people from the descendants of Esav. Okay, bring us, because we're now in the Gullus of Rome and all the nations that came as a continuation of Rome, which is basically the Western exile. Okay, now the Rambam begins to tell us, where do we see, if you look in the Chumash, this week's Torah portion, where do we see that Bilam, which is really Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe Rabbeinu was telling us, how do we know what Bilam said? This story took place, the Jewish people weren't there, this happened on a mountaintop, far away from the camp where Bilam was looking down. How do we even know what Bilam was saying? And the answer is, Moshe Rabbeinu was saying prophecy about what Bilam, he's telling us what happened, even though we weren't there. So really, if you say this, these are the prophecies of Bilam, the prophet, but they're also the prophecy of Moshe, because Moshe is telling us what Bilam said. Anyways, so where do we see in those prophecies the prophecy about these two kings, King David and his future grandson, a Mashiach? V'shamu Oimer, and now he begins and he says, there it says as follows, Areno v'loyata, I see him, but not now. Bilam is standing and saying, I see him, but not now. This is in the future. Zed David, that's referring to King David, who was not at, he lived a few hundred years after this event with Bilam. Ashurenu, I perceive him. V'loy karov, but he's not close. See, by King David, he says, he's not now, but he's not that far. But then I see someone in a great distance. Bilam, imagine that on the mountaintop. He sees Mashiach Tzedkenu. V'loy karov, it's not close. Ze melech ha-Mashiach. This is King Mashiach. Good. So in that first verse, you have a reference to both. I see him and not now. I perceive him and not close. So the first half of the verse is referring to King David, David HaMelech, and the latter half of the pasuk is referring to Mashiach. Dorach koichav mi Yaakov, a star will shoot forth from Yaakov. Zed David, this is King David. That's the star. David was a great star, a great warrior, a great man. Right? So David HaMelech, that's the star. But then the continuation of the pasuk, v'kam shevet mi Yisrael, and a rod will get up from Israel, a rod meaning a ruling power, a staff. A staff will rise, a staff was always a symbol of sovereignty and kingship and rulership. V'kam shevet mi Yisrael, who is that? Zeh melech ha-Mashiach. Zeh ha-melech ha-Mashiach, that's the King Mashiach. See, what Maimonides is doing is there's four verses, consecutive verses, and Maimonides is splitting each of these verses. Half of it, the first half is referring to King David, David HaMelech, and the second half is referring to Mashiach. And that's how he's learning. Not everybody learns this way. Some of the commentators say that the entire Pesukim are talking about Mashiach. But Maimonides doesn't do that. Rambam says half the verse, of each Pesuk, half is David HaMelech, and the latter half is Mashiach. Then it says, Umachatz, Pasei Moav, he will crush the princes, the Moabite princes. Who is that? Zed David. That's David HaMelech. Shanem v'cheinu oimer. It says by David, v'yaches Moav, that he beat the Moabites, v'yimdodim b'chevel, and he measured them with a rope. I don't know exactly what that was for, that he had to measure them. But they'd be killed. He had crushed the princes of Moav. Good. So that's David. V'karkar kol b'nei sheis. And he will rule over all the children of Shais. Who are the children of Shais? That's all of humanity. Because we all come from Noach. And Noach is a descendant of Shais, the third son of Adam. Adam had two sons, but the children from them were all decimated in the flood. Shais, only one whose descendant, survivor, was Noach who survived. So it says this man will rule over all the children of Shais. What does that mean? He will literally be a ruler over the entire, he will be a global ruler, a ruler over the entire world. Zeh HaMelech HaMashiach, Shenem Arboi, which it says by him, U'mishaloi miyam ad yam. that he will rule from sea to sea, from across the world. And then the Rambam continues, Voya Edom Yeresha, Edom will be his inheritance. That's referring to David. Shanem avati Edom le David lavadim, that the Edomites were servants, were slaves to King David. Voya Yeresha, Seir Oivav, and Seir, which are the descendants, which is the capital of Esav, of Rome, they will be, his enemies of Seir will be Yeresha, they will be he will inherit them. Zal Melech HaMashiach, referring to King Mashiach, because as it says in the prophets, V'olu Mashiach, Bahar Tzion, that those who were saved will go up on the mountain of Zion, of Tzion, Lishpoit Eshar Esav, to rule, to judge the mountain of Esav. Good. This is the halach of Rambam that we wanted to discuss right now. The question we have over here, the Rambam is just simply is proving to us from the Torah that Mashiach is a reality and it's something we have to believe in. And if we don't believe in Mashiach's coming, we are denying the Torah. Not only prophets, but actually the Torah itself. Okay. The question I have that we're going to present today, first question is, if the Rambam wants to bring us proof from Bilam, from this week's parsha, from Bilam, why the lengthy discussion? Why does he bring us all the verses and he deliberately discusses each part of the verse? This is referring to David, this is referring to Mashiach, this is referring to King David, this is Mashiach of the Mashiach. It's very not Rambam style. Rambam is not a commentary on Chumash. He doesn't do that. Rambam is a codifier of law. He's writing to you halachos. If he's writing laws, he always sticks to the law. Sometimes Maimonides brings a proof from a pasuk. So if the Rambam wanted to just prove from a pasuk, he could have been very brief and very short, and he would have said that in Va'af Parshas Bilam and also in the Parsha Bilam, Niba, he prophesied b'Mashiach ha'achroin, in the latter Mashiach. And that's it. And we would figure it out on our own because we would take out the Parsha of Bilam, we would take out this week's Parsha, the Parsha of Balak, we would read it, and we would see, especially since in the end of the prophecy, he says, let me tell you what's going to happen in the end of days. So clearly he's talking about the end of days, so we would know it's those verses that are mentioned there in the end of days, referring to Mashiach. Why does he need to start explaining to us all the psukim exactly who it's referring to? And even if the Rambam wants you to know which exact verses he's referring to, he could have started just the first pasuk, Ashurenu veloy ata, and say, etc. I see him and not now. That's all he had to say. I see him and not now. Take out your chumish, read it, and you'll see it's talking about a ruler that's going to rule upon the world. And you'll know that. Who's he talking? We're talking about Mashiach. Why does the Rambam spell it out with such detail and tell us all about this? So this is difficult to understand. Why this great elaboration from a codifier of law and not someone who is a pirush, meaning a commentary on Chumash? It would fit if Rashi says this, this would be perfect. You're learning Chumash, you want to know what it's referring to. But when you're learning Rambam, it's halacha. Why is this necessary? Now, to make this a little stronger, in the Rambam, in the laws, the Rambam wrote a pirush on Mishnah. Maimonides wrote a pirush on Mishnayos, and in his pirush, and is a commentary on Mishnah, in the beginning of the 10th chapter of Tractate Sanhedrin, he over there, I mentioned to you earlier, he codifies all the, he tells us exactly what are the 13 beliefs that we need to believe in, our belief system. So there he says, the 12th foundation. So over there you see, he only mentions it very briefly. He says, Yemoisa Mashiach, hu lahamin, to believe, hu la'amis sheyavoy. I'm reading this because I want to read the next line, by the way. I didn't have to read this for our class tonight, but I think this is so powerful. The Rambam says you have to believe and it should be certain by us. Certain by us. Not maybe, probably, I think so, I hope so, wishful thinking, I hope I really have so, we have to have something to believe in to keep us going. The Rambam says, La'ames, it has to be certain. Sheyavoy, that he's gonna come. And here's very important words. V'lo yachshoiv sheyis acher. And you should not think that it's going to be in a long time, that it's going to delay. A lot of people have no problem believing in Mashiach, that it's going to happen in 100 years from now. As long as I'm not dealing with something that's happening in my life today. The Rambam says, I'm not allowed to believe or say that it's going to happen in 100 years. So I have to believe that it's something that is happening immediately. You'll ask a question, well, those people who listened to the Rambam 1,000 years ago, who believed in it, that it's happening immediately, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. The Rambam lived 1,000 years ago about it, it didn't happen. Okay, that's God's business. But that has nothing to do with your observance of Torah. Your observance of Torah and your requirement as a belief as a Jew is to believe that Mashiach is coming momentarily. Okay? The im yismama, and if he delays, chakeloi, wait for him. The loyasim loizman, then the Rambam says, don't give him a prediction of a particular time. Okay? But then he says, here we go. I'm just going to skip over here a little bit. And then he says, Misha his topic boy, anybody who doubts his coming, or he doesn't realize the quality of this person, kafar b'toira, he denies the Torah, sheyod boy b'toira b'pirish, the Torah explicitly speaks about him, b'parshas Bilam, in the parsha of Bilam, u'b'parshas atem nitzavim, and in the parsha of atem nitzavim. That's all the Rambam says. And he doesn't even tell us what the verses are. You know why? Because that's all you need. Take out a chumash, look in Parshas Nitzavim, look in Parshas Balak, and you'll figure it out. He doesn't have, he says, look there. Over here, however, and over here, and the truth is, it would make more sense for him to elaborate over there, because that's a pirish, that's a commentator. Here, he's halacha, he's a law. Stick to the law. If you need a proof, bring the proof briefly. Why does he tell us this? It's clear from Maimonides, if you look at the words, it's clear, that Maimonides, by bringing us the second proof, in addition to the first proof, where it speaks about the gathering of the exiles, in the second proof, when he talks about Bilam, and he tells us a whole story that he's prophesizing about the two Mashiachs, is that the Rambam wants you to realize not only that in the coming of Mashiach, but that there were two Mashiachs in Jewish history. That's why he's so much telling you it was the first Mashiach and the second Mashiach. But that is really, really hard to understand. Why is that a cornerstone in our belief? And why do we have to recognize and understand that there were two Mashiachs to the Jewish people? David HaMelech in the past, King David in the past, and Mashiach in the future. Now, the reason why Maimonides in general doesn't suffice with the first proof. Remember, if the Rambam wants to bring us proof from Scripture that Mashiach is coming, he could have wrote another 15, 20 chapters. If you go through the prophecies, one after another, the entire Isaiah, Yeshaya is full of it. Malachi, I mean, Ovadia, non-stop prophecies about Mashiach. You got so much talking, Yirmiyahu, so many chapters, talking about the coming of Mashiach. So the Rambam obviously is trying to be concise and only giving us what we must know. So then why does the Rambam need more than even one proof? He already brings in Parshas Nitzavim that God will gather the exiles. So the reason why he has to bring us Parshas Bilam, that we can explain and say simply, because the first proof, or the first source that he brings, that source only discusses the Jews returning to the land of Israel, that God will bring them back. It doesn't say who will make it happen. And it almost seems like Hashem will do it. It says so in the Pasuk, V'shav Hashem Elokecha, that God himself, God Almighty himself, will bring the Jewish people back. And you don't see that there is going to be a human being, Mashiach Tzidkenu, who's going to make it happen. And that's why Maimonides brings the parsha of Bilam, because in the parsha of Bilam we have the words are pointing to a person, Darach Koicha, the star will rise, a ruler will rise, and he will do the work, and he will make it happen. So that's what we understand. Now, by the way, there is an opinion in Masechta is in Tractate Sanhedrin, which is not halacha, but there is an opinion. One of the sages, his name is Hillel, and he says, Ein Moshiach li Yisrael. Not Hillel, this is not the old Hillel. This is not Hillel HaZaken that we know. This is the grandson, great-great-great-grandson Hillel. So he's one of the sages, and he says there's no Moshiach to the Jewish people. So Rashi says, Gevald! Gevald! No Moshiach? How can it be there won't be Moshiach? And Rashi says, no, he doesn't mean that there won't be Moshiach. He says there's no human being Moshiach. Hashem himself is going to bring them back. And it's not going to be a human being. That's what Rashi says. However, in Tshuvas Chasam Sofer, in Chelek Yorei Deah, in the writings of the great halachic rabbi, lived in the beginning of the 1800s, the Chasam Sofer, he clearly brings in his Tshuvas, in Yorei Deah, tell you exactly where it is, he brings it in Yorei Deah, one second, in Simon Shin Nun Vav, his halachic psak, his halachic that if someone says that I follow Hillel's ruling that there's no human being Mashiach and it's just God is gonna redeem the Jewish people, that too is considered heretical belief, and that too is not considered kosher belief in Judaism. That opinion has been negated. It's not the opinion of the majority of the rabbis, and therefore we our emuna is that there is going to be a human being who's going to redeem the Jewish people. Okay, so we can say again. Let's go back. The reason why Maimonides has to bring the second proof over the first proof is merely to establish that the coming of Mashiach, that there is going to be a human being Mashiach. That Mashiach is not just coming by God. But this still does not explain why Maimonides needs to specify and tell us that there are two Mashiachs, that King David is Mashiach and the other one. Why is that important? The second Mashiach I understand, but why is it important that there is that Mashiach? That okay. Now, okay, so now we could possibly answer. I'll try to give some kind of a suggestion. We could possibly answer and say, the reason why Maimonides speaks about two Mashiachs, and he's so elaborated about it, is because that makes our faith in Mashiach, that gives us a more certainty in our emunah, in our faith. If we see the Torah prophesies about two Mashiachs, and one of them was fulfilled already, so then we say, well, just like the first one was fulfilled, the first prophecy, we can see that the Torah knows what is going to happen, and that the second prophecy is also going to be fulfilled. So by Maimonides telling us that the Psukim is referring to two Mashiachs, that is kind of an inspiration, or that is kind of an encouragement in our faith, in our belief, because after all, it's been a long time. The Rambam was already, in his days, was already 1,000 years into exile. And we today are already almost 2,000 years into exile. So some people can fall into despair. So that's when the Rambam tells us, you should know, there's two Mashiachs. The first one was fulfilled, we can believe the second one will happen. Especially according to what the Kiryas Sefer says, the Mabit. The Kiryas Sefer, and he learns, and he says that the reason why the Rambam says it is because not only that we had, the Torah prophesies about two Mashiachs, but that they were said in one prophecy. Since they were said in one prophecy, if half of that prophecy, of that very prophecy, was fulfilled, so that gives more certainty that the second prophet, that the second half of that very same prophecy will be fulfilled. If it would be just another prophecy, okay, one prophecy was fulfilled, the other one, for whatever reason, we futched it, the other one. But if it's one prophecy, then you can't say that half of the prophecy was fulfilled and the other half was not. So that might be a possible explanation. However, it is insufficient. Why is it insufficient? Because the Rambam is not a book of inspiration. And it's not meant to be a book of inspiration. The Rambam does have an inspirational book that he inspires belief in Mashiach, when the Jews were very, very falling into despair. He has a long letter that he wrote to the Jews of Yemen called Egeras HaTeman, a fascinating letter, it's really worth reading it. So in that letter, the Rambam encourages and soothes the Jewish people in their pain and their suffering, and encourages them and brings all kinds of psukim and all kinds of proofs that in the coming of Mashiach, and he negates the other Mashiachs, both the Christian Mashiach and the Muslim Muhammad. The Rambam is extremely, and that's what he does in that book. But the book of Halacha is a book of Halacha. So the Rambam is not here to just encourage us and strengthen us. That's not the business of this book. Here is where the Rambam is mapping out halachic observance. What are you obligated to believe in, or what are you obligated to do as a Jew? One of the things you're obligated to do as a Jew is to believe in the coming of Mashiach. So therefore, to add words that are just inspiring to help us believe in Mashiach, that doesn't seem to be that was the intention of Maimonides. So it's a really good question. There's a long elaboration over here of discussion about proofs about Mashiach, especially bringing a whole thing about King David, which seems to be unnecessary. The other thing we need to understand, let's learn one more halacha in Rambam. Very important. The next law, Halacha Beis, the Rambam continues, and he finds us a third proof that Mashiach, that the Torah tells us that Mashiach is coming. It says, Af ba'arei miklot hu oimer, also in the laws of cities of refuge. We know that when there is a person who accidentally took someone's life, so the halacha is that that person has to run to a secluded area, to a place, to a city in which he will be protected. So God had set six cities in the land of Israel. Three of them was in the land of Israel proper. Three of them was in the land that was annexed across the Jordan, the land that was for the tribes of Reuven and Gad that wanted to have land on the other side, on the eastern side of the Jordan, of the Yarden. So there was Moshe Rabbeinu had to set aside three in the land of Eretz Yisrael, three on the other side. And then the pasuk says, if God is going to broaden your land, then you're going to add another three cities. So the Rambam says, the Torah is specifically talking about God widening and expanding the land of Israel. So the Rambam says, this never happened. Go look through Jewish history. The land of Israel never became bigger than what we had the first time when King David or King Solomon or Shlomo HaMelech ruled. So when are we talking about that they would expand the land, that they would add and implement this nuance or this part of the mitzvah to make the cities of refuge be nine cities, nine arei miklats instead of six? So v'loy tziva HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'tayu, God would not have told us a commandment in vain if I am going to expand the land, and what? And that's not going to happen ever? Okay, therefore the Rambam says, here I have another proof from the Torah itself that one day we're going to come back to the Israel, to the land of Eretz Yisrael, to the land of Israel, and we're going to have even a bigger land, and then we're going to implement this mitzvah to its fullest. We're going to have three more cities. Good. With this, the Rambam concludes his proofs that sources of the Torah and the coming of Mashiach. Then he says, Avo b'divrei anevim, but in the prophets, ein adavet tzarech raya. For the prophets, I don't even have to bring you any sources. Shekol asvarim mileyim midavar zeh. All the books are full of it. Look through all the books, all the writings, all of the Navi is filled with prophecies in regards to the coming of Mashiach. My question tonight is as follows. The Rambam brings us three Torah sources on the coming of Mashiach. The first one is from Parshas Nitzavim, where it talks about the gathering of the exiles. The second one is his Parshas Bilam, talking about Mashiach and King David, David HaMelech. The third one is from the laws of Ur Miklat, where the Torah says, if I will increase your land, you'll add another three cities. How come the Rambam divides them into two halachos? We know Rambam is so perfect and so precise. If he divides it into two different paragraphs, into two different halachos, even that is always intentional. If this is a third proof, this should have been part of the first halacha. If for whatever reason every proof deserves its own halacha, its own paragraph, then the Rambam should have made the laws of Bilam also in its own paragraph. Why does he give it its own halacha gimel? I'm going to read now you the next halacha. Al yayla al daitach. This is a very important law. You shouldn't think shamelach haMashiach tzarech laseis oisei sumoifsim, that Mashiach needs to make signs and wonders. Many people have this image about Mashiach, that this man is going to come and he's going to make magic and he's going to transform the whole world and we're suddenly going to live in a magical kingdom where everything is in a Disneyland. It's not going to happen. And he has to renew the world and make the world completely different. Or he's going to resurrect the dead. Meaning, of course, the Rambam is saying that the Rambam is not denying that there's going to be the resurrection. But don't think that that's what Mashiach has to do immediately when he comes. That he has to change the world and turn everything over. This is what fools say. Fools believe that way. Mashiach doesn't have to do that. It's not at all so. And the Rambam brings a very interesting proof. Shaharei Rabbi Akiva, Chacham Gadol, the great scholar, the great teacher of the Jewish people, Rabbi Akiva, was a very great scholar. He was from the wise men of the Mishnah. He believed that a man was Mashiach. He believed that a man, his name was Shimon ben Koiziva. Ben Koizva, they called him. And he believed he was 50 years after the destruction of the Second Temple. And he fought wars. He established a Jewish army, and he fought wars against the Romans, and he almost defeated the Romans. And Rabbi Akiva believed that he is Mashiach. And he told the Jewish people, he campaigned for him, that everybody should follow him. HaMelech, who are your Omer Olav? He said upon him, Shehu HaMelech HaMashiach. And he and all the wise men of his generation believed Shehu HaMelech HaMashiach, that Ben Koziva is the one, Bar Koichla is the one who is Mashiach. Acha Neherag, but then he was killed. And once he was killed, they knew that if he was killed, then he can't be Mashiach. Bavoinus in his sins. Kimesh Neherag, as soon as he was killed, Noida She'ena Mashiach, that he's not Mashiach. But he says, what's his proof? He says, if Mashiach has to make signs and wonders and turn over nature, so why didn't they ask Bar Koichva to do miracles? Bar Koichva didn't do any miracles. He fought very heroic battles. He was successful, but there was no miracles, no extraordinary things that he did. They didn't ask him for a sign. So you see from here that to prove Mashiach's validity, you don't need someone that will make signs. And then Rabbi Rambam says a very interesting ending over here. The Ikar Advarim Kachahein, and the main matter over here is as follows. And this is where I want you to listen closely. The Rambam says the main thing to consider is as follows. Our Torah will never change forever and ever. And we're not allowed to add to the Torah, and you're not allowed to diminish from the Torah, decrease from the Torah. Okay? Till here, by the way, is what was written, and the next little passage was taken out by the censorship when they censored the Rambam. Okay? So Tulia, what does it say? The main thing is you need to bear in mind, is that the Torah is forever, you're not allowed to increase and you're not allowed to decrease. And here's the question. It implies from Maimonides, please follow, I mean, it's saying it's a simple thing. It implies from Maimonides that if someone argues that Mashiach has to make signs and wonders and change the natural order, then by doing that, then they are clearly negating the Torah's eternity. That's what the Rambam says. He says, don't believe that Mashiach has to make signs and wonders, because you see, Rabbi Akiva had believed in Mashiach and a Mashiach that didn't make any signs and wonders. And then he continues in the very same halacha. The main thing is that you have to bear in mind that the Torah is forever and ever, will never change. You can't add, you can't decrease. What's the connection? What do these words mean? How does this relate to what he said before? It seems from Maimonides that if someone believes that Mashiach does have to change the natural order, then that means that they are negating the eternity of the Torah. What does one have to do with the other? What's the relationship? Why, if I believe Mashiach is going to turn the heaven into pink, why is that negating the truth and the eternity of the Torah? Now, the next words of the Rambam is referring particularly to the Christian Mashiach. The Rambam says, V'chol ha-moisef o'gereya, anybody that does add or diminish, or he goes and he changes the Torah, and he says you don't have to keep mitzvahs. Mipshutam, from its simple meaning, like Yeshu did. Hareze bevadai rasha v'apikoyres. So this is a wicked person and a heretic, and therefore no belief in him. So the commentators all say this was taken out by the censorship, because the Rambam was clearly referring to those who tried to meddle with Judaism, with observance, claiming their Mashiach, and meddled with Jewish observance. But that's the second half of his words. But his first half of his words, saying that the Iker is that Torah is forever and ever, you're not allowed to change it. What does that relate to what he said earlier? That you're not allowed to believe that Mashiach must make changes in nature. Okay. And finally, we're getting to the end of this all. To the questions. And then it's just the answer is a simple answer, which is going to cover everything. But now let's just see one more thing. In the next law in Dalet, in Halacha Dalet, Maimonides says like this, V'miyamod melech mebeis David. And if, so you want to know, Maimonides says, how do you know if Mashiach came? What is the criteria? What does Mashiach need to accomplish in order for him to qualify to be Mashiach? Maimonides tells you the halacha right over here. V'miyamod melech mebeis David. And if a king from the house of David will rise. Okay, we know someone is descendant of King David. And he's a king. Hoyge b'Torah, he diligently studies Torah. That's a very important idea. The Rambam says he must be a Torah scholar who occupies himself diligently. Hoyge b'Torah means engages, involved in Torah. Okay? V'oisek b'mitzvahs, and is preoccupied in mitzvah observance. Kedavid aviv, like his father, King David. David HaMelech studied Torah all day long. The sages tell us how he used to wake up at midnight. He had a whole alarm system. He had his harp positioned that when the wind would blow at midnight, it would start playing on his harp, and that's how he woke up, and he would sit for hours and hours and study Torah. If you look in Psalms, you keep on saying, David HaMelech says, the only thing that has me survive after all my sorrows and all my suffering and all my persecutions is your Torah keeps me alive. So David HaMelech is a huge Torah scholar, and that's what he does all the time. So he has, this Mashiach has to be a king, okay, following David HaMelech, that he studies Torah diligently and is engaged in mitzvah and does mitzvahs, and he follows both the written Torah, kafi Torah shebiksav, the written Torah, the shebalpeh, and the oral Torah, the Yaakov Kol Yisrael, and in addition to that, again, so this is his own integrity. What does Mashiach do? He studies Torah, and he's impeccable in his observance of mitzvahs. He keeps all the mitzvahs. It means he lives according to the Shulchan Aruch. He lives according to the written Torah and the interpretation of the sages, the oral law, which means a complete, in Yiddish, in simple, it's a shomer Torah or mitzvahs, and someone who learned, right? Then, but that's himself. But now his job is, the Yaakov Kol Yisrael, he compels all the Jewish people, Leilachba, to follow in the ways, to walk in the ways of Torah, Ulechazek Bitka, and to fix its breachings. If there's anything in the Torah that has been breached, he tries to fix certain observances that have fell to the wayside or whatever it is. He gets Jews to increase their observance. The Yilchon Milchames Hashem, and then he wages the wars of God. That means he fights against the enemies of Hashem in the world. Harezeh Becheskashu Mashiach. There you go, Maimonides says, now you got your man. This is, you can assume this man is Mashiach. Why? What did he do? Again, he himself is a Torah scholar, observes mitzvahs, influences, compels the Jewish people to keep the mitzvahs, and fights God's enemies in the world. Now we can assume, he didn't finish his job, but we can begin to follow him. Because we believe this guy is going to, this is it. We see the potential. Good. Imasav etzliach, but now if he actually fought these wars and he was successful, v'natzach kol ha'umos, and he was victorious over all the nations, he beat them in war, shesvivav that are around him, those that are fighting, ubana migdash, and then he successfully built the third temple, b'makayma, in other words, he would be able to get rid of that mosque that's there and build the third temple in its place, v'kibetz nitche Yisrael, and he's able to gather all the Jewish people from across the world. Then, if he accomplished this, again, fought off the enemies of God, brought the Jewish people to Israel, built the Beis HaMikdash, brought the Jewish people back to Israel, and before that, he had already inspired Jews to keep Torah and mitzvahs. Hareza Mashiach bevadai. Now you know Mashiach, he has now ascertained that he is Mashiach, and has established himself as he's Mashiach, and that's it. Don't ask him for signs, for wonders, he can make tricks, doesn't have to do any of that. If he was not successful, Maimonides says, and he was killed at battle, then he's not Mashiach. And then he might just be a tzaddik and a great man, but not Mashiach. That's what Maimonides continues. Okay, I'm going to stop right over here. My question to you over here is, in Jewish scripture, and in Talmudic, and in Medrash, it speaks about qualities of Mashiach that are unbelievable. First of all, we say about Mashiach that Mashiach is going to be a prophet, almost like Moshe Rabbeinu. He's going to reach the closest to Moshe Rabbeinu in prophecy. The greatest prophet of all times. He has to be a little bit inferior to Moshe, so he can't contradict Moshe's prophecies, because Moshe gives us Torah and mitzvahs, so no one can override Moshe. So he's a prophet close to Moshe. In wisdom, he's the wisest man ever to live. He's wiser than Moshe. He's wiser than King Solomon. He is the greatest, most wisest person ever to live. Rambam himself mentions these qualities in the laws of repentance. In Hilchos Tshuva, Rambam mentions these qualities. How come over here when Rambam is talking about Mashiach's qualification doesn't tell us anything about him being the super wise, intelligent man? He doesn't speak about him being a prophet. Doesn't mention any of that. The Rambam gives us kind of a very simple description. A man who studies Torah, observes the mitzvahs, influences the Jewish people to do so, wages war, brings the Jewish people back to the land of Israel, builds the Beis HaMikdash, you got your man. What happened with all the wisdom, the knowledge, the prophecy, which the Rambam is not saying is not true, but the Rambam does not put that in his final criteria for Mashiach of what he needs to be Mashiach. Asides, in addition to everything the sages tell us about a Mashiach, his power, with the word of his mouth, he's going to smite the wicked. The Navi goes on to speak about incredible things. Rambam doesn't mention that at all. Why, when we talk about Mashiach's description, don't we mention? Another thing I just want to point out, which I forgot to mention earlier, what makes it extra difficult to understand why, going back to the early question, why the Rambam lists Mashiach together with King David, it's like if we want to really list Mashiach together with someone else, who would be the one that we would think we would put Mashiach together with, line him up with? Who? Moshe Rabbeinu. Because Moshe Rabbeinu is the first redeemer, and Mashiach is the last redeemer. The Medrash refers to him as Goel Rishon, Goel Achron. King David doesn't even redeem the Jewish people from exile. King David came in a time when the Jewish people weren't in exile. So why don't we make this big deal about King David, David HaMelech, and say Mashiach together, two Mashiachim. And if we're going to say, I forgot this, if we're going to say Mashiach, that we emphasize Mashiach, that he was anointed, King David was anointed, King David wasn't the only one anointed. Shaul HaMelech was also anointed with the special anointing oil. And he's also called in the Navi Mashiach Hashem. So if anything, I would put Moshe Rabbeinu there. That Mashiach is close to Moshe. The Rambam is dismissing all of that. Not Moshe, nothing, not Shaul HaMelech. Two Mashiachs, King David, David HaMelech, and Mashiach Tzidkenu. What's the idea? So from all of this, we have one idea, one very powerful, important thing, based on one more simple question. And that is, why did Rambam wait with the laws of kings to the end of his book? He places the laws of kings, he calls it laws of kings and their wars. Hilchis Melachim u'Milchamos, and wars. Why does the Rambam wait till the end of the book to talk about these laws? If terms of importance, these laws should have been much earlier in the book. Especially since, when did the Jews have to appoint a king? It's a mitzvah to make a king. When were we commanded to make a king? We were already commanded to make a king. As soon as we entered the land of Israel, we had three commandments. To appoint a king, to build a temple, to build a Beis HaMikdash, and to destroy the descendants of Amalek. These are the three mitzvahs Jews were commanded when they come into the land of Israel. So the laws of kings were right, was all the way right at the beginning of Jewish observance. So why does the Rambam put the laws of kings all the way in the end of his book? Why wait all the way to the end if the kings, these laws seem to be applicable already much earlier? So there are commentators who want to say that the laws of kings, the Radvaz in his introduction to Sefer Shoftim, he says because most of these laws are Hilchas al-Mashiach. They're only going to happen in the end of days. These are laws about Mashiach and the end of days. So therefore the Rambam puts it in the end for the laws of Mashiach. But that's questionable because there are many laws and laws of kings that were applicable much earlier. Not only that, there are some laws pertaining to the laws of kings that are only applicable before Mashiach comes. Because the Rambam talks, for instance, about laws if the Jews appoint a king who is not a descendant of King David. A different king, a king from, which we have, the Hashmonaim, those who saved, the Maccabees. They were kings, and they were not from the descendants, they were Kohanim. They were lead from the Shevet of Levi, they were not from the descendants of... And the Rambam talks about those laws. And those laws are not applicable when Mashiach comes. When Mashiach comes, we're going to have Mashiach, and Mashiach is already... So why do we wait to the end of the book to put the laws of Melachim? And if we say it's because these laws are really primarily, mostly applicable only after Mashiach comes, in the end of days, as the Radvaz says, Hilchas al-Mashiach, the laws of... The Rambam first wanted to write the laws that are applicable in today's days. And then he's going to write in the end what's going to happen when Mashiach comes, or the laws applicable. Then how come the laws of sacrifices? The Rambam's days, there were no sacrifices. How come the laws of Beis HaMikdash, he should have also put all the way in the end of his book, and he doesn't do that. Those laws go way back at the beginning of the book, or somewhere in the middle of it. So if the laws of kings are only applicable at the end, he should have put that also in the end. The laws of Karbonos, the laws of the Beis HaMikdash, because they're also only applicable when Mashiach comes. So we have to say that the reason why the Rambam put these laws at the end is for a different reason. And here's a very, very crucial point. And this is the whole point of this entire class. And this is one simple idea. The reason why the kings come the last is because what is the objective of a Jewish king? The objective of the Jewish king is to fortify and to strengthen the observance of Torah and mitzvahs. That's why we have a Jewish king. It's a government that is functioning based on the law of Torah. So that the people can live their lives according to Torah and mitzvahs. Comes out that the ultimate perfection of Jewish observance, of Torah observance, is the ultimate desirable state. And when we have a perfected observance of all of Yiddishkeit, that's when we have a Jewish king. Comes out that the Jewish king is the crown jewel of observance of Torah and mitzvahs. And that's why it's stated at the end. Now, this completes everything. Here you have all the laws that people can put on, can keep Shabbos, and people can have Pesach, and you can wear tefillin, and have mezuzah, and have all the laws governing man, between man and business lives of people and the like. All these laws, kashrus, all these laws, very good. But what solidifies everything? What is like the completes it all? And when that is done, you have a shleimus, you have a perfection of observance of Torah and mitzvahs. When you have one unit, one power that governs all the Jewish people and assures that all the Jewish people are able to observe the mitzvahs, and that this person is instrumental in enabling and facilitating the observance of all of Yiddishkeit. Without a king, you do not have the observance of all of Torah and mitzvahs. First of all, you have, because, let's see why. Why without a king are you lacking in observance? Number one, there's no one to organize observance throughout the entire land. So some people, everybody will do whatever they feel like. When you have a king, there is a certain authority and people have to listen. So number one, it's the simple, in terms of the Jewish people themselves, it's someone, it doesn't have to be that he scares the people. But the fact that he is the source of inspiration, when we say Mashiach compels the Jewish people to observe, doesn't have to be compelling them with a sword, like ISIS is doing. God forbid, that's not what we're looking forward to. Compelling means compelling with his charisma, compelling with his wisdom. Like you say, this is such a compelling argument, such a compelling, right? So the king compels the people. So first of all, someone in charge, that observance is not just an individual thing about people, this person wants to, that person wants to. It's a collective observance of all of Israel. But there's another idea. There are the Jewish people always had enemies. There are always those who try to interfere. So the king is the protector for the Jewish people. And he also secures the land. And he also fights off anybody that's a threat. And that's the job of a king, to fight wars. That's why one of the most important descriptions of a king is he leads the Jewish people into battle against their enemies. And that is a necessary component for observance of mitzvahs. Because if we have people in the rally that don't want us to keep mitzvahs, like the Greeks try to disturb our observance of mitzvahs, we need a king who will fight that off and will put the Jewish... So the king is really... The reason why Maimonides puts it at the end is because after you have all of Yiddishkeit and you have all the details, now you introduce the king, and the king is going to add the final touch. It's in the Hebrew you say the makkah bepatish. You give the final bang and you finish it. Now it's complete. Yiddishkeit is complete because you are able to have full observance. And that you need a king. That's why it's at the end. Now we get an understanding of, okay, so who did that? Where did you have a government in the world? When did, in history, in Jewish history, when did we have a Torah govern, a governorship, which is really, see, let's put it in other words maybe. A Jewish king is actualizing God's sovereignty in this world. First over the Jewish people and eventually over the entire world. God has certain rules and regulations, ways in which he wants us to live. But now, it's good advice. You want to listen, listen. Mind everybody, mind your own business. Do whatever you want. Everybody does their own thing. When you have a king, then you have a government that's running by God's law and is making sure that people are observing. Now, who's the first person who did that? Moshe Rabbeinu gave the Jewish people the law, but he did not. He wasn't the king who ruled over a Jewish land. Who is the one who did that? So the one that did that was King David. Until David HaMelech, we did not have a king that really fully manifested the job of a king. Now Shaul HaMelech was a king. But Shaul HaMelech didn't complete his job. Let's see why. Shaul HaMelech, first of all, did not decimate the enemies of the Jewish people. He began. He went to war, many wars, but he didn't finish it. It's only in the days of King David, of David HaMelech, that the Jewish people had It says they fought wars. David went to battle, but then it says Vahoya Bahaniach Hashem Elokecha Mikolay, that Hashem had subdued the words of the Navi. Let's read the words that it says about David. It says Vahashem Iniach Loi Misaviv Mikol Oivav. Hashem brought peace from all of his enemies, so there was no more. Then David HaMelech said, it's time to start building the Beis HaMikdash. So let's see that a second. So you have King David conquers the entire land of Israel for the Jewish people, fights off the enemies to a point where the enemies are already neutralized, and begins the project. He didn't finish it. He began the project of building a Beis HaMikdash. The implementation of a Torah empire in this world, a mitzvah observance empire, a government following mitzvahs, where all the Jewish people are under. And again, think about it, the kings who came after David HaMelech, besides Shlomo HaMelech, the grip over the Jewish people started already falling away from them, because the Jewish kingdom divided into two kings. So he didn't have that anymore. It was only in King David. So when David HaMelech is the closest we came to full implementation of Torah mitzvahs in this world, of having a government and a king that is able to assure full observance of Torah mitzvahs. Now the Rambam is telling us, okay, what is Mashiach's description? So now we know like this. The reason why Maimonides gives us a whole long discussion, and he's bringing proofs from verses about the first Mashiach and the second Mashiach. This one is talking about David. And why is he even talking about David, as we said earlier? This is not just proofs that Mashiach is coming. This is actually, Rambam wants to give us a very clear definition of what the criteria of Mashiach is. What is his definition? What is he all about? So the Rambam says one thing about Mashiach. You know what Mashiach is? He's coming to restore the Davidic kingdom that was interrupted. David HaMelech established the kingdom of God in this world. All the people living in the land of Israel, we're all observing mitzvahs. We have a holy temple, or at least he prepared the holy temple. We're offering sacrifices. We're doing everything. We have shleimus. We have perfect observance in this world. Hashem is finally LaMelech HaKol HaOretz. God is a king over the world, at least over the Jewish people. It was interrupted. We went into exile. Why was it interrupted? The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. There is no Beis HaMikdash. Jews are scattered. And when Jews are scattered, even the Jews who are in the land of Israel can't keep the mitzvahs, because we know that in order to keep full observance, you need to have all the Jewish people on the land. For example, the laws of Jubilee year, of Yovel, you need to have Kol Yoshveh Aleha, all Jews living in the land of Israel. Oh, so that's why the Rambam tells us there will be a day when Mashiach Tzidkenu, a person will come. He will reestablish, the first thing, he will reestablish Mashiach's kingdom, David HaMelech's kingdom. That's his job. How is he going to do it? So what is he going to do? Well, he's going to gather, first of all, the exile came and dispersed us across the world. So Mashiach is going to come and bring us back to the land of Israel. So now we have all the Jews in the land of Israel, so we can keep Shemitah and Yovel, but we can't bring sacrifices. Well, Mashiach is going to build a Beis HaMikdash. So we're going to be able to do that as well, and offer all the sacrifices that we need to offer. Then what's going to be? There are still enemies that are around. So the Rambam says he's going to fight off all the enemies, because that's the job of a person of Mashiach, who needs to establish a kingdom, a Torah government, so that Jewish observance could be observed to its fullest and complete state. So it's so beautiful. Why the Rambam is so constantly bringing David Mashiach, because he's showing how they do exactly the same thing. It's only that Mashiach does it in a far more perfected way than David HaMelech. Because in the beginning, Rambam speaks about the first Mashiach. Well, that's a king who gets the job done kind of three quarters, almost gets it done completely. Then Rambam says in the end of Laws of King, you need to believe that one day we're finally going to get it right. And there is going to be a full implementation of Torah observance in this world. And that's why Rambam is so amazing. Why the Rambam is so adamant that Mashiach's coming says in the Torah. And if someone doesn't believe in him, he's denying the Torah. What's wrong if you're denying the... I mean, why isn't it enough if you're denying the prophets? Why does the Rambam so forcefully keep on saying that he's denying the Torah? Not just to make it stronger. The Rambam wants to tell you that this is, what's Torah? Torah is the 613 commandments that God gave us. Part of the 613 commandments is to, part of it is that one day, this will all be, the Torah wants us to know that the Torah is not just an idealistic thing that we can do parts of it. The Torah wants us to know that one day this Torah is going to fully take control over our world. And the Jewish people are going to be in full compliance of Torah and mitzvahs. And all Jews will follow it. And in what way? Well, Mashiach will come. And what will he do? He will even influence the nations in the world as well, eventually. That's Mashiach's job. So now we know why we're talking about two Mashiachs. Now, and why the Torah, and then the Rambam says even more than that. In his next halacha, remember we asked the question, why does he divide the last proof in another halacha? In the laws of Arei Miklat? Very simple. Maimonides now wants to say, here, take it even a step further. Not only is Mashiach assuring the observance of all of Yiddishkeit, that all of Torah mitzvahs is observed, there's actually a mitzvah in the Torah that is incomplete until Mashiach comes. You see, everything else we said till now is, you can do the mitzvahs. The mitzvahs themselves could be kept even without Mashiach coming. Some of them we can't do today, but we did them way back then. But to say that there is somewhere in the Torah where it says that there actually is something of mitzvah observance that is lacking until Mashiach comes. Yeah, the Rambam says, by the mitzvah of Arei Miklat. That's why the Rambam says, not in Parsha Shoftim, by the mitzvah, there is a commandment. And this one of the 613 commandments that is missing a piece. Because God wants it there ultimately to be 9 cities of refuge, and you only have 6 cities. When is the mitzvah? When is full observance of Torah and mitzvahs going to be kept? Only after Mashiach comes. So what does this tell you? Here's the problem. Without Mashiach Tzidkenu, without Mashiach's coming, we have an idealistic, beautiful Torah that never is implemented, that is not part of our reality. The coming of Mashiach is to take this magnificent Torah with all of its instructions and to actually make it real in this world. Who has to keep Torah and mitzvahs? The Jewish people. Mashiach is going to inspire all the Jews to keep mitzvahs. He's going to enable us to keep all mitzvahs by building a temple. That's in order for mitzvah observance. He's going to build a temple. He is going to bring all the Jews on the land of Israel so that we can do the mitzvahs of sabbatical year and the mitzvah of jubilee, which require all Jews there. He's going to fight off all the enemies that are standing and trying to interfere. He's going to destroy them as well. All this is Mashiach's job. This is what we need to believe in. A restoration of the Davidic kingdom, which is a government that is ruling the Jewish people based on the law of Torah and mitzvahs. After we have that, so now we understand everything that, all the questions that we had. It also explains why Maimonides says, if you believe that Mashiach has to make signs and wonders, if you believe Mashiach has to make signs and wonders, we said earlier, then what? Then you're, in some way you're contradicting the Torah's eternity. And that's simple. Because if you believe Mashiach has to make sign and wonders, that means Mashiach has another job. Mashiach's job is to implement Torah mitzvahs, not anything else. You're distracting. The inyan of Mashiach is completion of Torah mitzvahs in this world. That's what it is. Anything. And also, if you believe that Mashiach has to make wonders, which means he has to change the world, that means that this world, as we know it, is not a world conducive for observance. And that's not true. God gave Torah mitzvahs to be kept in this world. If Mashiach has to change the world in order to make it work, what does that show? That the Torah mitzvahs doesn't work with this world. It's like getting the wrong manual, and you open up a machine, you start working it, and then you return to say, you realize you got the wrong manual for a different model. Imagine, that's what happens. We try the Torah mitzvahs for thousands of years, it doesn't work. So Mashiach comes and he changes the world so that we get, then we can fix it. What does that mean? That means that our world and Torah mitzvahs are not compatible. That's not the way it is. Our world is compatible with Torah and mitzvahs. Mashiach's job is only one thing, to assure that this is happening. Now we also understand why Rambam doesn't say that Mashiach is a great prophet and it's all true, but that's not what he needs. He himself has to be a Torah scholar because why? Very simple. He has to be a Torah scholar because if he's not a Torah scholar, then what? How is he the man exemplifying the Torah if he himself is not a Torah scholar? So he has to be a Torah scholar. He has to be diligently observant of mitzvahs, or else he's a hypocrite. He can't make other people do the mitzvahs. He himself is not keeping the mitzvahs. He has to be impeccable in his observance. Next thing, he has to influence the Jewish people, because that's his job, influence the Jews to keep mitzvahs. And third job is he has to take care of anybody that might interfere with our observance. And that's it. And then you have your Mashiach. You're the man, Mashiach Tzidkenu. This is what he needs to do. This is his accomplishments. Now, interesting, I'm going to finish with this, the four things that Maimonides says, in which he points to four verses. One of them is, I see him not today. The next one is, and he said that's referring to King David, and I perceive him and he's not close, it's referring to Mashiach. And then he says, a star will rise from Yaakov, that's David HaMelech. A shevet, a ruler, a staff from Israel, that's Mashiach. And then he says he will crush the ministers, the princes of Moab, that's David HaMelech. He will rule over all the city, all the descendants of Chase, that's Mashiach. He says four things. One of these four things, because these are all referring to Mashiach and David HaMelech, three things about them. We'll see why four in a minute. But three things. Number one, about who they are themselves. Number two is their influence on the Jewish people. And finally, number three is their influence on the world. So who they are themselves, he says in the first pasuk, I see him, I perceive him, that's Mashiach himself. A star will rise forth from Yaakov, and a shevet mi Yisrael, a ruler from Israel, that's referring to Mashiach's dominion over the Jewish people. There's a ruler of Yaakov, and finally, he will smite, or he will crush the princes of Moab, and he will rule over all the children of Shais, that's Mashiach's influence on the whole world. And the last thing he mentions is that Mashiach's influence on the whole world eventually is not going to be in a manner of him imposing his will on them. But the last psukim are referring to V'hoya Edom Yereisha, that Edom is going to be his inheritance, is coming to teach us that the world themselves will see his wisdom and his understanding, and everybody will submit willfully to this incredible human being to live their lives in the most satisfying, in the most fulfilling way, by living the way that Mashiach will instruct them. And no one will feel compelled. Initially, yes, but eventually everybody will accept Mashiach joyfully and happily, because they will see that this human being is enriching their life and giving them meaning and giving them truth like the world has never seen. And that's the ultimate accomplishment of Mashiach, and that's our faith. So we merit that by studying this today and analyzing this thoroughly, we should get to see the restoration of the Torah and the mitzvahs in the world. I think just one idea is that if your Yiddishkeit is very much based on you being a good person and you getting Olam Haba, world to come, then all this is not important. Who cares what the whole world is, what the Jewish people? It's me. But if your Yiddishkeit is not self-based, but it's based on what God wants, so what does God want? God wants the world to operate based on Torah and mitzvahs, then Mashiach is the cornerstone of your life. Because Mashiach is the man that will bring rein in all of the Jewish people and all of humanity in compliance with Torah law, and the whole world will operate based on our Torah. And our Torah is the MS and the truth, and that will bring the ultimate blessings to all of humanity and to all of the world with everlasting love and everlasting. Shem Elokeinu, V'Yehliyahu, Hanavi Avdecho, V'Malachus, Oyu V'Malachus, Beis Dovid Mishichecho. Sam Lecheinu, Hashem Elokeinu.